I'd like to welcome you here today in this beautiful Lord's Day to study another part of God's Word. I always appreciate prayers on my behalf for me to be able to remember the things the right way and put them in a way that you can all understand them. I pray that I will be able to do that, that I can have that prayer answered. The Lord will help me with that. I'd like to thank all of you for being here. You know, when we sing the 90 and 9, that's a very emotional song. It's not one that I can get through probably very many verses without becoming emotional. But one of the things that is highlighted very well in that song is the fact of all the hardships the Lord went through on our behalf, and that's in every verse of that song. So I appreciate those who are going through hardships right now, Mike and Jim, those who hurt right now, and despite those hurts and those pains, and maybe you're here today and we can't see your hurts and your pains and the things you're going through, but you're here despite those things and doing what the Lord did when he went through hard things, is that he drew close to God. So I appreciate you being here in an attempt to do that, to draw near to our Lord. I appreciate the songs that Steve led for us today. Those songs, a lot of them have to do with prayer. So as you think back on those songs that we sang, that's a reason we talked about that. So I appreciate the songs to help us think about prayer this morning. And so downstairs with the young people, we're going through a study. We're 9-10 weeks in, give or take 11 weeks. I don't know how many weeks it's been, maybe more than that. But we're talking about the disciplines of godly men. And so I've changed it a little bit. And so we're going to talk about the disciplines of godly people. And today we're going to talk about prayer. Now, when we talk about prayer today, we're not talking about like how to do it, things like that. We're going to talk about from a little bit different perspective. I had Josh read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And I'll read that again for you as we get started this morning. It says, "But stay away from worthless stories that are typical of old women. Rather, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily training is just slightly beneficial. But godliness is beneficial for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the one to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers." We understand that discipline is something that we must have, that God requires discipline for us. We understand that discipline is important in our lives, secular lives, of course, but it's important in our spiritual lives. And we understand that just as it is hard out there in our jobs and our work and whatever it is that we do, and just as it's hard out there to be disciplined, it's hard to be disciplined spiritually. By the New Testament times, the word discipline meant to train or exercise. Paul uses it that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He doesn't use the exact word, but the meaning is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, "I discipline my body." But Paul is telling Timothy, and he's telling all of us, that we have to train ourselves in order to be godly. It's not typically something that just happens by osmosis. It's not something that we can just kind of show up once or twice a week to the services of the Lord's people, and somehow a few days later we wake up and then now all of a sudden we're godly people. But this is something that we have to train ourselves to do. So it's going to involve, if you will, spiritual sweat on our side. We're going to have to work in order to be godly people. If you look at verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10, he says, "For this we labor and strive." Now, our discipline as godly people is going to require labor, and it's going to require us to strive for something. The original word labor, the original meaning of that word is hard labor, not just any type of labor, hard labor. And the word strive that's used here, the original meaning of this word is where we get our word agony or agonizing. So the labor that he's talking about is one that we're going to have to really put forth some effort in order to achieve. It's going to take some work for us to be godly. Now, we're not going to go there for the sake of time today, but we understand, of course, that when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple of verses there, that he tells us to lay aside all these sins and encumbrances that are holding us back from being godly. So sin's going to hold us back from being godly, and there's other things that aren't even sins that are going to hold us back from being godly. But today, not going to talk about what's holding us back. We're going to kind of look at it from what we need to add to our lives in order to be godly people. But it's going to require some work for us. You know, Paul, even in this text in Timothy chapter 4, he doesn't really leave us in the dark about what the end goal of our discipline is. If you'll notice in the text here, he tells us in verse 8 that godly discipline, that the ability for us to discipline ourselves, is going to do two things for us. It's going to do two important things. He says that it's going to be good for us in this life. And then what else does he say? He says it's beneficial for us in the one to come. So learning to be disciplined in our lives is going to help us, Paul says, in this life. But also it will help us on the day of judgment. It'll help us for the next one as well. So it's important for us to be disciplined. Paul is telling us we won't be disappointed on the day of judgment if we discipline our lives now. But discipline and godliness is hard because a lot of times, if you're anything like I am, we only engage in some of those things that God wants us to be disciplined in. Not all of them, just maybe some of them. And God wants us to be disciplined in our lives, even if it's not easy for us to be disciplined in our lives. And I think prayer is one of those things. And so we're going to start our series, if the Lord wills, a series on the disciplines of godly people, and we'll start with prayer. Now, the person who usually has the hardest time in a lesson on prayer is the person who has the closing prayer. So whoever has that today, or whoever gets that job today, I apologize. I'm not intending to put pressure on you for the closing prayer today, but usually that's the person who feels it the most after a lesson on prayer. So I'm sorry, whoever that happens to be. But when we talk about prayer today, what we're really talking about is the ability of all of us individually, sometimes collectively, to speak to a God who has spoken to us. Now, we have these words revealed to us. He's spoken to us. He's revealed his will. He's revealed all of these things about us. But he desires that we talk to him, and not just that he talks to us. And we need to be able to express our hearts and our minds as he has expressed his heart and his mind to each of us. But if you're like me, prayer can be challenging at times. Sometimes periods of my life where I pray very well, I feel. Or I pray often enough and with the right attitude and with the right heart. But there are times when I neglect it. There are times when I'm lazy with it. There are times when I don't give it the attention that it needs. So this is one of the topics that I think we need to hear a lot, because it can be neglected in our lives if we're not careful. Now, I want to talk this morning on just a few purposes of prayer. It's a big topic. There's all kinds of ways we can attack this. But I'm going to talk about a few of them, partly because there's misunderstandings about prayer. But I also want you to think a little more deeply about the purposes of our prayers. And oftentimes when we pray, we may not say it just like this, or we may not feel just like this, but oftentimes when we pray to our Lord, it is simply to get something that we want. So there's something that we want, something that we need. We go to God, we pray to him in order to get something that we want. Another way that we pray often is we try, if we have sicknesses or we're hurting and things like that, we pray to God to give us something that we want, something that we need, better health, whatever it might be. So we plead and we pray for God to help us. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are scriptures that teach us that when we need something, we go to God in prayer. But I want to look at it a little bit more deeper than just those things. So let's start today in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 for us is not specifically a chapter about prayer, but I want us to look at what's going on in Isaiah chapter 6, because I think it'll kind of set the stage for us throughout our lesson today. Isaiah chapter 6. Now we'll begin in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, each having six wings, with two each covered his face, and with two each covered his feet, and with two each flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and atonement is made for your sin. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Now, in this throne scene, Isaiah had a vision about being in the presence of who? Being in the presence of God. And you see, don't you, that in the Bible, that is what prayer is recognized as. We come before the throne of God. And we say that sometimes too, don't we? We say that in our prayers as we come before your throne. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, it tells us this. For we do not have a high priest, speaking of Christ, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. And there's an idea of a prayer coming before the throne to get help in a time of need. But in Isaiah chapter 6, spending time in God's presence at his throne does something. And if you didn't see it, what it does is it changes people. What we see in Isaiah chapter 6 is Isaiah walks in first and he says what? Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I live among unclean people. What Isaiah is saying is that I don't even deserve to be in the very presence of God. I shouldn't even be here. But at the end of the scene in Isaiah chapter 6, there's a call that goes forth, right? And Isaiah then says what? Here am I, send me. Being before the throne of God changes people. Being before the throne of God, I submit to you today, changes people and can change us. So lesson number one, prayer is meant to transform our passions and our pleasures. Prayer is meant to transform our passions and our pleasures. Not get what we want necessarily, but to go as far as to change what we want. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it sounds like this. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war with your body's parts? That's what he's talking about, the things we want, the pleasures, the passions, what it is that we want. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God says the reason we don't sometimes get what we ask for, the reason we don't sometimes get what we want in prayer is because we ask from a selfish place. We ask for things from God so that we can use it on our own pleasures and our own passions and our own desires. Lord, I want what I want, and I'm asking you for it, so please, Lord, give it to me. And that's our approach. But you know, some of the greatest prayers that you'll go through and read and find in the Bible have nothing to do with getting our will, but asking God to help us understand his will. And then we get in sync with God, and God can work through us. What did Jesus pray in the garden? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, in the toughest moment of his life, arguably, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he told them in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then what's he say next? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In John chapter 1 and verse 2, notice the language here in verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Boy, that is a hard command, isn't it? Have you ever thought about how hard of a command that is? Do not love the things of the world. I don't know about you, but that's tough. That's hard to do. He goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world's passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God continues forever. You know, the last part that we read where it said the world is passing away and its lust, when we think about what we pray for, if you were to sit down and write it out, maybe throughout the week, of all the things that you've prayed for this week, how many of those things are temporary things? Things that are just for this life right now. How many things have you prayed for this week that are temporary, that's going to pass away, that's going to go, and in whatever period of time it's going to happen, but it's going to be gone. It's not eternal type of things. So how do we discipline ourselves to not pray that way all the time? How do we discipline ourselves not to pray that way all the time? How do we change our affections? How do we change our passions? How do we change how much we care about? Well, it starts in His Word, because as we learn His will, we align our will with Him. But I think one way to change it is to spend time with God in prayer. To simply spend time with God in prayer. We have to spend time talking to Him. Now, how do we do that? I'll submit to you this morning, one way we do that is that when we mess up, we tell our kids all the time, when you mess up, you fess up, right? Well, God asks us to do that, right? That's not just me giving my daughter instructions of wisdom. When you mess up, you fess up. God tells us that. How does He tell us to do it? He says, confess our sins to Him. Now, when we do that, when we confess our sins to Him, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it sounds like this. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and righteous, so that He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what will that do for us? Why is that important? If we want to change our attitudes and our passions and the things that we love and the things we care about, well, how does that change anything? Well, if we've messed up and we've done some shameful things and we've done things that God's not proud of and we wouldn't want anyone else to know we've done those things, it might be too simplistic, but I think in those moments when we confess our sins before God, what we're really doing, brethren, when we confess our sins before God, is that we are agreeing with God. Did you know that? That when we humble ourselves with the right type of heart and we go to God and we confess our sins to Him, what we're saying is, God, I did wrong, but Your way is right, and I want to do Your way. Not my way, I want to do Your way. So when we confess our sins in the act of praying to God and confessing our sins, what we're doing is we're lining up our will with God's will. Maybe it's too simplistic. Maybe that's why God asks us to confess our sins all the time. It's because when we do the very act of that and we do it with the right type of heart, what we're really doing is lining up our will with God's. God, You're right, and I'm wrong, and I shouldn't have done that. God, Your ways are better than my ways. You know more than me. You know the path that I should take. And when we spend time with God, we learn to care about what He cares about. I'm not sure we can confess our sins with a good heart to our God and not learn to care about the things that God cares about. I don't know that we can do that. Look at this famous prayer, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. It's a really short one, one of the shortest verses in the New Testament. It says, pray, can you quote it? Without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Well, that's kind of an interesting verse, isn't it? Well, what does God mean by that? Pray without ceasing. Does he mean just pray all the time? Does he mean that it's a habit of prayer? I want you to go to that text with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, if we want to know what verse 17 means, it probably would be good for us if we looked at all the verses around verse 17. So let's look at those. If you haven't ever looked at the verses around this verse and you've quoted this verse, let's look and see what he's talking about here. Go back to verse 12. But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and then that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another evil, another with evil for evil, but always seek what is good for one another and for all people. Verse 16, rejoice always. Do you notice what the list tells us? Appreciate people. Hold up people that take care of you in the Lord and your soul. That's our elders. That's our leaders. Encourage people who are weak. It says faint-hearted in my translation. Help those who are weak. Help those who need help. Be patient some of the time. Nope. That's another hard one. All of the time. Don't retaliate when someone's done something to you. And then in verse 16, be joyful all the time. That list, I don't know about you, but when I look at it, it kind of makes me tired. That's a lot. But do we really want to do all of those things? Are all of these things easy to do? Some of them a little harder than others? Or does it now make sense at the end of the list like this, the writer says, spend time talking to God about it. Pray without ceasing. So he gives us an entire list here of things that are really hard. And then after that, he says, pray without ceasing. Maybe we should pray a lot about those things that are really hard for us to do. Pray without ceasing. I'm going to ask you, Christians, to do some hard things. Pray about it a lot. Pray without ceasing. Part of praying without ceasing, I think, is changing our desires and our passions. And if we don't change our desires and passions, we'll be a people who's going to have a hard time praying without ceasing. Number two, prayer changes our attitudes and our emotions. Prayer changes our attitudes and emotions. Think of this with me for just a minute. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, listen to what Jesus says here. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors, do they not do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles, do not they do the same? Therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We really need to hear what these verses are saying to us. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? If you have enemies, pray for them. Do we do that in the hard moments in our lives? Not, dear God, please rub them out. Dear God, my life will be easier if you just get rid of them. But I think, here's what's going on if you pray for your enemies. The ones who say mean things to you, persecute you, those who are not nice to you. If we pray for our enemies, two things is going to happen. We'll either stop thinking about them as our enemies, or we'll get so uncomfortable praying for them that we'll stop praying. And God doesn't give us the option to stop praying. We get that, right? Do you know what I think he's trying to do? He's trying to get us to change our hearts by praying to him about our enemies. And there is no promise in here. Now, I looked and I couldn't find it. But unless your Bible reads differently than mine, there is no promise in this text that Jesus tells us that if we pray for our enemies, that our enemies are even going to change. There's no promise that they're going to change, regardless if we pray for them. So what's the point, Lord? He's not trying to change our enemies. He's trying to change you. And he's trying to change me. Simply by praying for them. Maybe not exclusively, but our prayer for them is a big part of it. Now, I want to show you something in Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4. Now, in Acts chapter 4, a couple people were arrested. Do you remember who was arrested? Peter and, do you know who was with him? John. So Peter and John are arrested, right? And they were threatened, and then what happens? Get out of here. Stop doing what you're doing, and get out of here. Would have been a pretty scary time for them, right? I want you to notice what is revealed to us in verse 27. Acts 4 and verse 27. It said, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you were anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant it to your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence." Yours may say boldness. "While you extend your hand to heal and the signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Answered their prayer. Seems very quickly answered their prayer. This is a great prayer, but maybe not for the reason you think it is. Maybe what makes this prayer so great is what they don't say. God, notice their threats, verse 29, and make them stop it. Notice their threats and wipe them out. Doesn't say it, does it? God, can't we just get rid of them? Don't you see what they prayed for? I see them praying, "God, we're changing. Keep changing us." What do they specifically pray for? Boldness. "God, help us be what we ought to be, because even though they are enemies and they're threatening us, we care about their soul. Help us be bold so we can preach the gospel to them, and then they can be saved like we're saved." That's what I see in that prayer. You know what's really cool about that prayer? The two guys that were leading that prayer, it seems, were guys who didn't always have that attitude. Did you know that? In John 18, when they came to arrest Jesus, do you know what Peter used to think about those people who were threatening and trying to get Jesus and take him? His thoughts, I think, were, "I'm going to take a sword and I'm going to chop off your head." I don't think Peter swung the sword and meant to get his ear. Do you? Now, the miracle would have been much greater, because Jesus just took his ear and put it back on. The miracle of taking his whole head and putting it back on would have been a much greater miracle. Do you know the guy with him, John? Do you know that just in the New Testament, in John chapter 18, not just with Peter when they came to arrest him, but John has this moment too when they're going to Samaria and Jesus sends the disciples ahead, "Hey, make a place for me." And he goes to see the Samaritans and they reject him. They don't, "You're not going to stay here." He goes back and tells Jesus this, and you know what his comment was? Lord, shall we bring fire down from heaven? Do you want us to bring fire down from heaven? Do you see the power of the prayer in Acts chapter 4? Two men who both at one time or another, I'm going to strike his head off. Lord, can we bring down fire from heaven? Are now changed people. Now, I would say the resurrection of Christ had a lot to do with that. But they are changed people still trying to change. And they're praying to God. God, we don't want to bring fire down from heaven. We don't want to chop their heads off. We want you to give us boldness so we can teach them the gospel and they can be saved from hellfire. What an awesome picture of God's grace. Awesome picture of God's grace. Number three, last couple are short, so bear with me. I appreciate your attention. Prayer is meant to relieve our burdens and give us peace. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so they may exalt you at proper time, having cast your anxiety upon him because he cares about you. Now, this is a picture of a father that you go to. In verse 6, though, do you know how the father's described? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Have you heard the phrase, a father with a heavy hand, a mighty hand? Maybe it comes from here. Because that's our Father in heaven. He rules you and you can feel his mighty hand on you sometime because he asks you to do all of these hard things. But you know he's a father that cares about you. And you come to him with your anxiety and you take your stresses to him. It sounds like this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a great blessing that we get to go to our Father and receive that. Let's make this practical for 1 minute, though. Do you remember the night Jesus went into the garden? The song, the 90 and 9, take us there a little bit. But do you remember that night when Jesus went into the garden? He prayed to his Father and prayed to his Father and prayed to his Father at least three different times. His anguish was so great that the Bible tells us that he knelt down and he sweat as if it were drops of blood. And I don't know if he really sweat so much that the physical anxiety of it caused him to bleed or not. But the anxiety was so great for our Savior in those moments. Did Jesus go into the garden and have any anxiety about what was going to happen to him? You bet. Was he at peace when he went into the garden? I don't think so. But I know he went and he prayed three times. And then at the end he says, not my will, but your will. And he walks out and he goes and does it. He may not have gotten rid of the burden, but he sure got the peace. He didn't get rid of the burden. It was going to be there. That cup was not going to pass from him. No matter what he prayed for. But he had peace when he went, I think. I think it helped him. See, sometimes prayer is not about changing our situation. And it's not sometimes about getting rid of the burden. But sometimes it's about getting the peace. And God can give us to that if we pray to him. If we cast our anxieties and cares upon him. One last one. James chapter 5. And we'll close with this. Verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that one who has turned a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. One of the things I want to leave you with is that in this text, the way Elijah prayed and the way other people in the scriptures prayed is that they believed that God, through prayer, would work with them. that God, through prayer, would work with them. And I think one of the greatest lessons we need to learn and believe is that God is actively working with us. And maybe until we understand completely that we're fellow workers with God, things that are said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we'll be tempted maybe to use prayer for the wrong reasons. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, it said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like men, sift you men like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail you, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Moses believed, Jesus believed, working with God in his prayer here for Peter. Elijah believed that he was working together with God and that his prayer could change things. This teaches that God wants to hear from us. God wants to work with us. Not a selfish prayer from Moses, not a selfish prayer from Christ. They were prayers for good of the people around them. God has responded to prayers like this. And do you know what? I believe he still does. Do you believe that? When you pray to God, do you believe that God is working with you? And that when we ask for the right things, God will work with us. I appreciate your attention this morning, thinking about the purposes of our prayers. I hope that you will be a people who prays without ceasing all the time. Pray as often as you can. Pray as frequently as you can, with the right heart, with the right motives. And let prayer not only help us, but I want to encourage you to let prayer change you and make you different for the Lord. We haven't talked about God's plan of salvation. That's one thing prayer can't do for you right now. That if you're not a Christian and you've never obeyed the gospel, we're not going to ask you to come up here and say some sort of prayer in order for your sins to be washed away. The Bible does not speak of such things. But what he does say is you take your faith and your belief, you repent of your sins, it means you turn around, you decide not to do them anymore. He asks you to confess Christ before a group of people, whatever that group is, be baptized in order to wash away your sins, Acts 22 and verse 16, just like Paul washed his away. And prayer cannot do that for you. Prayer cannot wipe away your sins if you've never had them wiped away. But if you are a Christian here today, and maybe sin has crept into your life, and it's causing you all kinds of troubles, just like we have the example of Simon in Acts chapter 8, I believe, we can pray to God and ask him for forgiveness. He's righteous and just to forgive you. And maybe there's something in your life you need help with, and you need more than just your prayers. You need the prayers of each of us here. We'll be glad to help you in any way possible. If you have any need this morning, come forward while Steve leads us.